Boy, some of you aren't sure. I would have yelled out, yeah, that's not me. Well, you'll only go as loud as you believe it to be true. Well, I'm not a loud person. Well, you better get loud, because then God said, Jesus said, if you won't cry out, these stones will. If they won't worship me, they will. How many of you know God doesn't need you to worship him? He gives you the privilege and the honor to come into his presence. That's how you come into his presence, through worship.
Amen.
Worship isn't just singing songs.
Right.
Worship is prostrating yourself before the living God and giving your whole life over to him and say, Lord, I trust you with the best thing that I've got. The most perfect thing I've got is my life. I give it to you now.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Come on now. You say perfect. But we know the only one is perfect, and that's Jesus. There's only one good, Jesus said. That's the Father. But in that, in Christ, all things are possible. And so he's bringing us into that perfection. And we call those things that aren't as though they be.
Yes, come on now.
If I'm not aiming for perfection, I'm aiming to fail.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
That's right.
If you're not aiming to be perfected, you're aiming to fail. Matter of fact, you've already set your heart to say, I can't be, so you won't even try. That makes you lukewarm. Let me share something with you. I'm not going into the whole bunch about the lukewarm. I want to get into the message. And the message is, I stand at the door knocking. Jesus said that. And he was speaking to the church. A lot of people use that scripture for the unsaved. I stand at the door of their heart and knock, and I want to come. He was talking to the church. Boy, it got quiet. I want to read something that Spurgeon said about lukewarm church, though. This is interesting. It's not that long, but listen. He said, they are not so cold as to abandon their work or to give up their meetings for prayer or to reject the gospel. He said, if they did so, then they could be convinced of their error and brought to repentance. But on the other hand, they are neither hot for the truth, nor hot for conversions, nor hot for holiness. They are not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor zealous enough to make the Satan angry, nor fervent enough to become a living sacrifice of themselves upon the altar of their God. They are neither cold nor hot. Alas, this state of lukewarmness is so congenial with human nature that it is hard to fetch men from it. Cold makes us shiver, a great heat causes us pain, but a tepid bath is comfort itself. Such a temperature suits the human nature. Cold makes us shiver, wants to do something about it. Heat makes us hot and it burns and we want to do something about it. But lukewarm just makes us comfortable. If you're comfortable in your place with Christ, you're in trouble. Hallelujah. Okay. Go down there with me to Revelation 3, verse 20. This is our scripture this morning. For those who are tired from the picnic yesterday, where it's not a long message. Amen. So, be comfortable. Relax. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. Behold. That word behold, it means this. Here I am. Others say it this way. Look, see, become aware, and take notice. In other words, Jesus is saying, nobody's paying attention. in that church, nobody's paying attention. It actually goes down in the dictionary. It says to see or observe a thing, person, especially a remarkable or impressive one. How many believe that Jesus is quite remarkable and quite impressive? See, the thing about Jesus is when he came into your life, I hope and pray that it made an impression on you. An impression is something that is pushed into it, and it changes the form of that which it was pushed into, right? So to have the presence of Christ is to have a transformation of the outward image of the person and an inward transformation of that person, because it becomes an impression. He's trying to get our attention. He's saying, behold, wake up. He said in an earlier church, wake up. The time's too short to continue the way you're going. Wake up. He stands at the door knocking. He said, if. Didn't he say that? If anyone hears. If anyone hears. In the church in Laodicea, nobody was listening. Nobody was paying attention. They were glowing along, just doing their thing, living their life, almost like in the days of Noah, where he warned them, in that hour, in that day, it'll be like in the days of Noah. The time is short, and yet still nobody pays attention. The signs are all there of the return of our King, of Jesus Christ, and nobody's watching. Luke 21, he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. In other words, behold. Get ready. Do you know there's some Christians right now who don't want Jesus to come back yet because they got some things they want to do? You know how dangerous that is? What if he decided, okay, you don't want me to come back yet? I'll just come for the ones who are looking for my coming. I'll only come for the ones who's watching and paying attention. Amen? Praise God. That's not like any of us here. We're all begging, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Amen? Again, very tepid response. When we say, come, Lord Jesus, I would think everybody would say, yeah, get here quick. I'm tired. I want to go home. I want to be with you. But the problem with the church is they love this world more than they love him and his coming. So they watch the things of the world and keep alert, paying attention to what's going on down here, but they're missing what's going on up there. So in reality, the church is not welcoming of the Lord Jesus Christ because they just sit back and say, I'm all right, I'm rich, I got everything I need, I'm taken care of, I got this, I got that, I don't need that. Jesus sees us totally different than we see ourselves. Jesus looks beyond the flesh. Remember what God said when he anointed David to be king? He said, I don't look at the outside. I look at the heart. And the problem with that church was their heart wasn't towards Christ. It was towards self. And he said in Timothy, in the last days, people will be lovers of self more than lovers of God. So they love to drape themselves with the things of this world. They love to be noticed. They love to be heard. They love to be seen. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't love his appearing, whether in the church or in their own lives. But that's not us. Here's what I wrote. If anyone hears my voice, Jesus is speaking to us, the church, collectively and individually through his word and through his spirit. He is pleading with us with tears in our eyes. and a heart filled with love. He's crying out, invite me in. I have something that I want to tell you. I have something I want to show you. And I have some things I want to do for you. Invite me in. And he's crying out to us. If you remember, go into Luke. Luke 12. Is that where I want to go? Oh, Lord. I think so. Let's try it. See if I'm in the right place. I wrote down the scripture, never wrote down the... Pretty sure it's where I was looking. And again. Verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Does that indicate being ready for his coming? Be careful. Get ready, he said. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their masters when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Hallelujah. Listen to that. The master will come and serve you. Jesus said, I came to be to serve, not to be served. Jesus' desire is to come and to meet your needs. Why? We looking on Wednesday night, we were studying again on prayer and the purpose of prayer. And what he was trying to get across to us is Jesus wants you healed, not because you want it, so that you can be a greater service to the kingdom. If you're hurting physically, you can't do all that you want to do, even what's asked of you. If you're hurting mentally, spiritually, Jesus is saying, I know, I understand. Jesus operated in a body too. He knew. He knew what it's like to be human. And he knows that if you're going through this thing, that Jesus is saying, I understand you can't serve me the way you want to because of these hindrances. So I'll remove the hindrance, which give you freedom. Now here's the problem. Most of us want those hindrances removed so we can do what we want to do. Not what he's asking us to do. It's not like just because you're going to get healed, he's going to say, I want you to go to China and be a missionary. I don't believe he's going to do that. Now, he might do that. Maybe that was your sole purpose anyways. But more than likely, you will just be serving him around here. He's knocking at the door to get in to heal your body. You can't hear. You're not listening for what he's saying. You're not listening for his knock. You're so busy looking at other things and doing other things, you're not hearing what he's saying. God wants you healed. It brings no glory if you're sick. Not one bit to him. He is not saying to you, my son died on that cross and took those stripes so you can stay sick. Now I want you to worship me and I want you to serve me to the best of your ability where you're at in that sickness. But I'm not going to remove that sickness from you until you get to heaven. Now, come on now. If he's got the ability to do it here, why would he make you wait to get there? Is that our God?
No.
That's not the God I serve. Is there anything that God would withhold from you? He said, I will withhold no good thing from you. The healing of your body is a good thing. The healing of your mind, of your heart. We can either live in the world, and again, you can fill up a church if you start preaching prosperity and you can have all these things out here, do what you want. Just come to church once in a while and give your tithe, but don't worry about the rest of your life. That's not what God intended for us. God wanted to be part of our lives all the time, in every area. The good news about what he said here was, is behold, I stand at the door and knock. He had no good thing to say about the church at Laodicea, but he didn't give up on them. He kept knocking. He persevered. Now, we're called to persevere. Jesus doesn't walk away. He wouldn't be standing at the door knocking to get in. Come on. Unless there's a possibility that they will change their heart. Again, I take you to this. I don't believe he's talking to the world. I believe he's talking to the church. And I think there's people in the church who used to be on fire for Christ is no longer that way. They're not cold towards him. They still acknowledge he's alive and he's real. But they've gotten to that tepid, comfortable place where they no longer seek him with all their heart, so they don't find him. They seek the healer, but they don't seek the master. They seek the savior and provider, Jehovah Jireh, but Jehovah Rapha, they just ignore the healer. They seek the healer, Jehovah Rapha. They seek the provider, Jehovah Jireh. But they don't seek the master. He wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. That means he's Lord, is master in every aspect. Hallelujah. As he stood at that door, that also indicates this, he hadn't stopped working. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10 that Jesus, after he had been come to sacrifice, he went up and sat down at the right hand of the Father, which indicates that Jesus was finished with his work. You only sit down when you're finished. Amen? But when you're operating, working, you stand up. Jesus was still operating, still working. He was standing. That's, again, good news. He hasn't given up on us. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Now, I want you to think of this. We're talking about the church. Well, let me read what I said. I said, thank you, Jesus, you are not done with us. You're still offering yourself to your church. I think about that. Jesus said, upon this rock, speaking of Peter's confession of him being the Christ, he said, I will build my church. When he said my church, who do you think he was talking about? The building here? Us. You are the church. If you're saved, born again, a spirit-filled child of God, you are the church. You are the living stones that Jesus is taking and building his church. But we don't let him in. His own church. His church. He died for his church. Gave his life for his church. But yet we don't let him in his church. Who is his church? We are. I believe, like I said earlier, in Luke 19:41, I want to read this to you. Now as ye drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. That was Jesus. I believe with all my heart, he looks over this nation and weeps over it. He looks over the church and he's weeping over the church. He said, if you had known, listen to me, if you had known even you, especially in this, your day. This is your time. For those who are younger, your time goes quickly. Before you know it, you're 70 years old and you never even look back and say, where did the time go? My time's getting shorter. So this is your time. Jesus brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. And if you don't recognize it, you miss the opportunity in your time to fulfill your purpose for which He created you for. There's no going back and say, gee, I wish I had. Now's the day. Now's the time. You have to recognize this is your time. Don't wait for tomorrow. Well, tomorrow, you know, I got a lot of things going on this moment. But after I get done with this, I will think about getting more involved with the kingdom, more involved with Jesus. I'll let Jesus into a little bit more of my life. If I just get a little bit, you know, I got a lot of things going on. I'm busy over here. I got that going on. Pretty soon your time is just gone. Split it away. I was 16, now I'm 30. I was 30, now I'm 60. I was 60, now I'm 80. That quick. It goes by. Now is our time. Listen to what he says here. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Oh my gosh. Look at the world today, my friends. Look at the world. Look at this nation. You know why people love the world? You really want to know why? Because they hate their life. And they find things out there to make them happy. And they know for a moment, I'll get a new car, I'll get a nice house, I'll get a new this, I'll get that, new set of clothes. It'll make you happy for a moment, but you know as well as I do. Car gets old quick, the clothes wear out, the house gets dirty. All of a sudden, we're not so happy anymore and joyful. Because they hate their life. And Jesus came that you could love your life in Him. Paul said, I've learned to be content with and without. He said, I don't need that world out there to find my peace. For my peace is hidden in Christ. So he made sure he stayed close to Christ and Christ stayed close to him. Jesus never had to, after the first moment, Jesus never had to knock on his door to let him in. He said, I count all those things I had before as dung in comparison to the knowledge I have right now. Everything else. He said, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. Now he's talking to the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, especially the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to hear this. If you think he's just talking to Jerusalem, you're wrong. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church of Jesus Christ. Listen what he says. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. If you don't think you have an enemy, just because you can't see him, the Bible says he came to steal, kill, and destroy. You have an enemy right now that's working against you. And you have an enemy where he is surrounding your life, ready to knock you down and knock you out. And if you don't think that's true, You have an ears to hear, eyes to see what the Spirit is saying. All of a sudden things happen and we go, whoa, what happened? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ instructed us to put on our armor every day for no reason? Do you think in Psalm 91, when he started telling us how to prepare for the enemy to come at us, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Come on now. In Christ. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask the Father anything and He'll give it to you. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was given to us and will warn us of things to come. But when we're caught up in the world, we don't have ears to hear what the message is from our Master to warn us of the coming attack of the enemy. And we're caught unawares. We can't fight these battles ourselves. I want you to tell you something else. You can't fight the flesh yourself. If you could, you wouldn't need a Savior. And if you think the flesh just rolls over because you get saved, oh, come on now. It's an ongoing process, ongoing battle.
That's right.
That flesh is telling you to do all the wrong things, and we just keep following it like, gee, that's just who I am. No, that's who you were.
Woo-hoo!
You're a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. But you cannot identify with that new creation unless Christ is there with you. Because it's in Him you see the new creation, not in you. Amen?
Yes.
Once you recognize, the closer you get to Him, the farther your flesh gets away from Him, because the flesh can't stand in the glory of the King. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This is the day of our visitation. Today. Today. He stands at the door knocking today. Don't tell Him I'll open the door tomorrow, because you won't. If you won't do it today, you won't do it tomorrow. Because if He is not enough value in Him for you to open the door to Him today, you're not going to open it up tomorrow. I wrote, Jesus will not force Himself into the church or into individual life. He patiently stands and knocks, offering His presence in the midst of them. He's not banging on the door like a police raid, demanding to be let in. He is gently knocking, desiring to come in, but waiting for the invitation. Think of it. God, the Son of God, wants to join you. He wants to be part of your gathering together. What do you think would be different if Jesus Himself was in our midst? Whether in our homes or on our jobs or in the church service. Imagine if it was written in the bulletin that next Sunday, Jesus would be physically present to lead the church service, and as long as we want Him, He would stay here with us. Would there be a difference in your attendance? Would there be a difference in your worship? Would there be a difference in the way we talk? Would there be, if Jesus Himself physically was standing here, would something change? Where two or three are gathered in His name, He is here in the midst of us.
That's right.
To say that Jesus isn't here is to say that Jesus isn't real.
Oh my God.
What difference is there? Or would we do this, as it said in Luke 4? So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Jesus was preaching. He was speaking Isaiah, when He was reading out of Isaiah. And they got mad at Him for what He said. You getting mad at Him right now? Listen. They were filled with wrath, rose up, and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff, because they did not like what was being said. Oh, we may not drag him out of the church, but when we walk out of the door, we forget all that he said. It's like throwing him over the cliff. Because he is in his word. He is in his word. And whenever you refuse or reject his word, you reject him. It's like throwing him over the cliff. As I prepared this message, I sat there and my heart sank. And I cried to him and I said, Lord, let that not be us. We reject him by rejecting his word. When he stood at that door, he said, if anyone hears my voice, how is he knocking on the door? With his words. He wasn't standing there physically going like this. But when you reject his word, you reject his presence. You reject who he is. He is the word. We say we don't. Oh, we love him, and he knows we love him, and he knows our heart. Paul said, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. He did things because he loved God. He loved Jesus. Our lives reflect our love of Jesus. We accept him not only in the good things he's done for us, to save us, to cleanse us, to heal us, to deliver us, but also to bring correction to us, to open our eyes to see where we stand right now. Are we in the church where Jesus Christ is welcome and we invite him in? Or is he in the church? We in a church where we just say, I feel good about going to church, but I really don't need to hear what he's got to say. Let's suppose or Jesus said, I'll be at your home next Saturday. Spend a day with you and your family. Would the conversation be any different? Would the TV be any different? How we talk to one another, would it be any different if Jesus was physically in the room with us? And if things would be different, how long would we keep him there? How long would we allow him to stay there? Because when we want to start cursing, or we want to start doing this, or we want to start doing that, and we want to get drunk, or we want to do this, or we want to do that, how much would we want him to stay there? Or would we ask him, please, could you leave now? We got other things we got to get done. We don't think about that. But hopefully, prayerfully, our homes are a place where Christ is welcome. Matter of fact, he's not only welcome, he's invited in. And not just over a moment, over a dinner, where we pray over food. If that, we do that even. Don't you want a place, a home where there's peace, where there's joy, where there's laughter, where there's singing and praising God instead of being miserable all the time, complaining and murmuring and yelling and screaming and carrying on and do-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He stands at the door, not only knocking at the church because you are the church, he's knocking at the doors of your homes. He wants to be there. Now, you can be in a house, in a home, and you can invite Jesus in, and he might be with you, and you can be at peace, but just because they don't want him, you can still have him. Just invite him in. I remember all the times I've done things I shouldn't have done or said things I shouldn't have said and regret them and so on and so forth. Jesus said, if you had let me be part of the whole situation, you never would have got to that place. But you don't let me in, You keep me at a distance. I like a Savior, but I don't want him part of my life. I want to live. I got too many things I want to do. There's too many things I want to get. There's too many things. I got to be here. I got to be there. I got to be up there. I got to be down there. I got to go over there. I got toys. I got play things. I got things around my house. I want to do this. I want to do that. But no time for him. As he stands at the door knocking, weeping, he's crying, his tears are flowing down his face, his eyes are filled and red. And he's looking, he said, "Let me in. I see what's coming. I can help you. I'll prepare you. I'll get you ready. We'll fight the battle together. We'll win the victory." He stands at the door knocking. They still won't let him in. In Luke 19, it talks about someone who let him into the house. 1-9. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Get that, he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He was a little guy. Said, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, come, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your home. So he made haste, came down, received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That man wasn't given back to the poor. Those he cheated wasn't being returned until Jesus entered the house. And something changed. Something changed. You want your house to change? Stop looking to the person next to you. Stop looking at this one or that one. Invite Jesus to stay there and be a permanent residence of your home. Not just a visitor, not just someone to come by once in a while. Make up a room for him. Make up a place for him. Say, Lord, this belongs to you. When the woman who was a godly woman with a godly husband, the prophet came along and wanted to come into the, was passing by, and she invited him in for dinner and stay the night, and then he went on his way, and then he came back again. She asked to her husband, said, let's build him a room so he could stay there. Just a prophet of God. And as he began to stay in that house, he said, how can I bless this woman for allowing me to stay in her house? And his servant said, she doesn't have any children. All right, we'll give her a child. If a prophet can do that, what can Jesus do? If a prophet can do that, what can Jesus do when you invite him into your home? Can there be a transformation of wealth? Not just a worldly wealth, but the wealth of the kingdom. Peace, joy, power in the Holy Ghost. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. He's knocking here. He's knocking in your home. He's knocking at your jobs. Don't think that he leaves you just because you go to work. You want some wisdom? You want to see prosperity in your job? Invite him to be part of it and watch how he brings an increase in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, which will bring you advancement. There's things he will show you. He'll give you something that he says, we've been doing this our whole life the same way. Well, let me tell you what. God told me if you just turn that knob a little bit to the left instead of to the right, he'll increase your production by twofold. You think those people don't want to listen to you? Of course they do. Would God do something like that? Absolutely he would. But the key to this is this. It's not what he'll do for you. It's who he is. He'll change your life. He'll change the church when he's invited in. He'll change everything. That's who he is. That's what he does. But we have to invite him in first. But even before that, you've got to listen. You have to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And when you start doing those things, you start saying those things, you start going in those ways, you have to ask the Lord, are you going with me? And if he's not, don't go. Don't say it. Don't do it. Because unless he's in it, there's nothing good there. Yeah, but that feels good. No, only for a moment. Because sin does feel good for a season. But eventually it's going to bite you. Happens every time. But with Christ, he'll keep you out of the temptation. Invite him in. Wake up in the morning. The first thing you do is say, I know you're knocking, Lord. Come on in. Come on into my life today. Come on in. Whatever needs to be done, do. Whatever you want to change, change. Wherever you want to take me, take me. We're in this together, Lord. I'm not in this alone. I'm not out here by myself. I heard your knock. I heard your call. I say, come on in. He said, I'm going to dine with you. Diane has this thing, my wife, Diane, has this thing, she loves Sunday dinners. She loves Sunday dinners. She loves the family be together. And everybody come over, friends and family, come on over and have dinner. She loves that. She wants to do it every week. Why? Because it's an intimate time of fellowship. When he was saying, I'm going to come in and sup with you, he said, I'm going to spend some intimate time of fellowship with you. The Bible says, in his presence there's fullness of joy. There's peace forevermore. Is he going to come into dinner this week with you? Hopefully every day. Every day you prepare for his coming. Every day. You know that I'm asking, and he's coming. As he said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. It has to be more than just words. It has to be life itself. Life itself is in the house with you. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. Our church, our homes, our lives. He's asking to come in. He wants to be part of what you are, part of what's going on in your life. The good, the bad, the ugly, he doesn't care which it is, because he can turn all things to good to those who love and called according to his purpose. Well, I don't see how he can make a difference. Of course you don't. Because if you could see it, you'd see the physical form of Jesus, because Jesus is what makes the difference. He's the one that turns the things. He's the one that changes it. Yeah, but that's impotent. No, it isn't. I remember one time I was talking to my father. I said, Dad, let us pray for you for that certain thing. He said, Jesus can do a lot of things, but he can't do that. I didn't argue. I never argue with him, almost never. And I don't argue with people if they don't believe it. Because if they don't believe it, they'll never receive it. So why argue? I know what he said to me. He said, I'm standing there waiting on you. I'm coming. I'll be part of this whole thing. You can wait till you're in the midst of it, in the mess of it. You can work the worst of it. You can wait till then and invite them in. Or you can invite them in now before anything else comes along. And when the battle happens, you know that he's right there with you in the midst of it. And he's helping you to fight the good fight of faith. And that you will overcome and you will be more than a conqueror and you will be victorious. Because Jesus Christ is greater than all the things going on around you and in you. Invite him in. Come on in. Come on. I hear you knocking. He's knocking in your life right now. You hear him. Invite him in. Yes, Lord. I invite you in. He's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to the church. You mean the church doesn't want Jesus all the time around? No. Invite him in. He's knocking. And you know what? Anybody that hears this, they won't get that out of their ear. They won't. That's not going to leave them. Every day you're going to hear him say, knocking. Jesus is knocking. Father, keep it registered in their mind, in their heart. Never let this be left from you, because I want you to know Jesus is already waiting, ready to come in, ready to do what he has to do, ready to help you to be victorious over life. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace, your mercy, and your love. We again declare, Father God, that we are not lukewarm, but we are on fire for Christ. We are hungry for more of him. We are thirsting for righteousness and holiness. Only you, Lord, can provide that. Only you can do the work. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, let it be. Let it be, Father God, that the door is open in every area of our lives, that Christ may come in and take up residence with us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Jesus is knocking. Amen. Announcement. Hallelujah. If you give us a few minutes, Diane has some announcements.
Good morning.